Father, we do thank you, God, for today. Thank you for gathering us together, Lord. And God, I do pray that God, as we look at this is a pretty amazing portion of Scripture. And God, it's amazing, yet it's a very familiar portion too, which sometimes, Lord, we get accustomed to and we hear, but we don't really hear. We don't pay attention. We kind of think we already got that down. And so I pray today as we begin this study and the Sermon on the Mount, God, that you would just speak to our hearts. Lord, for each one of us, as Pastor Rob prayed earlier, Lord, some of us are here, we're like happy as happy can be. We're on a mountaintop, Lord, and that's great. And we just pray that would just be encouraged and solidified. But there are some of us, man, we're hurting for different reasons. We're scared. Lord, things are going on in our life we don't understand. And Lord, maybe we're caught up in some gross sins. And Lord, we need to hear from you. And God, I know that you want to reach each one of us no matter where we're at. Lord, whether we're in that really, really great place or whether we're in that really, really low place or even that really, really dirty place, God, that you want to reach us. So give us ears to hear, Lord. Give us hearts that are ready to receive, hearts that want to be molded and shaped by you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I said in my prayer, I think this is a great, great section of Scripture. And we hit this place and at least the first 12 verses, some of us are so familiar with, we kind of forget really what's being said. So here's the thing. This is Sermon on the Mount. And it's a time, it's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And you have to remember, Matthew doesn't go chronologically. Matthew goes thematically, right? By themes. He's just mentioned at the end of chapter 4, the multitudes coming and coming around. And then he said in that they came and Jesus taught them. So listen, Matthew's in that theme of teaching. So as he's in that theme, he's going to include this. So not sure when this actually happened chronologically in the ministry of Matthew, ministry of Jesus. But nonetheless, he brings it together. Now here's the big dilemma that people, it cracks me up. Like you study something beautiful like this, and you have all of this stuff going on that people like start arguing about. And I'm thinking, why don't we just read our Bibles, right? And listen, now some of this, I got to tell you, I'm kind of a simple guy, you know, and I'm not saying that like, oh, poor me, but I am. I'm a simple guy, and I don't think this is real complicated. I think we can just read it simply and understand it. Oh, no, no. People want to make it complicated. They want to dig in. They want to study each minutia of every single word, and I'm thinking, come on, man, why can't we just simply read this? And let it sink in and let it begin to minister to us and take it that way. Now, one of the big arguments is, did 5, 6, and 7 all happen at one sitting? I kind of think they did. It's just me. It could have been a compilation that Matthew brought together. I kind of think it did. And, you know, as I said, a group of us are getting ready to go to Israel. We're going to be sitting on a mountain by the Sea of Galilee, which is always fun to do and think about this. And I think it was just like, I think it was a morning time with Jesus, and he spent some time teaching the disciples. Now, the other thing is, on Matthew, it says he went up on a hill. In Luke chapter 6 is what some call the Sermon on the Plain. And in Luke chapter 6, it says he's on a plane, not an airplane, a plane, right? A flat spot. So then the big argument was he on a hill or was he on a flat spot? When people ask me that, I tell them this, yes. That's always fun to answer that way because then they look at you, I don't think you understood what I just asked you. Well, I think he was on both. Listen, I think Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 happen, and I think Luke chapter 6 happen. I don't think they're the same exact event because of the differences. Don't you think Jesus spoke a lot of this more than once, more than twice, more than three times? Someone said it this way, when you got a good message, you want to use it a lot, right? You know, as a pastor, I kind of get that. You know, you get one that you just really click with, and you go, man, I'm going to file that one because that one just resonates with my heart. So listen, I don't think Jesus just taught this one time. So I don't have a problem. I don't do a big thing between Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 5. And so that's all I'm going to say about that. Now, a little bit of background, a little bit of what's going on, because I think it might help us once again remember what's Matthew's main theme. That Jesus is the king, right? Talking about the kingdom, declaring the kingdom. Kind of keep that in mind. And he's declaring the kingdom to who? To the Jews. Matthew's main audience in his mind that he's writing to are the Jews. And I think it's important to keep that in mind. Now, listen, some people have been saved. They've come along. They started following Jesus. They want to see what he has to say. And now Jesus is going to begin to teach them. But here's something I know from them and I know from our times. A lot of us, when we come to Jesus, we bring baggage, right? We kind of, and especially if you have a background, like if you have a background in you know, religion, and you were brought up maybe in a Christian home or just a religious home, and you have all of that religion, and you come to Christ, you want to bring some of that stuff, and frankly, some of that stuff needs to get burned and needs to get taken away. Well, the same here. Listen, once again, those who are coming to Christ right now and who are following him right now are mostly Jews. And the Jews are coming from so many different sects. As we looked at John the Baptist, remember, we kind of defined some. We talked about the Pharisees, we talked about the Sadducees, we talked about the Zealots, we talked about the Essenes, kind of describing all these, and they're all different sects of Judaism. Now listen, so all of them are influenced, and here's the thing, Jesus has got to uninfluence them. You know what I'm talking about? He's got to like get that stuff out of him. John MacArthur said it best. Listen how he says it. This is going to be kind of a long quote, but I think it really helps set up this study. He says, listen, the Pharisees were traditionalists, the Sadducees were modernists, the Essenes were separatists, and the Zealots were activists. To kind of real briefly to remember. So in essence, the Pharisees said, let's go back. The Sadducees said, let's go ahead. The Essenes said, go away. And the Zealot said, go against. So you kind of have that background. Now, listen, but Jesus' way was not any of those. To the Pharisees, Jesus said that true spirituality is internal, not external. And to the Sadducees, he said that it is God's way, not man's way. And to the Essenes, he said, it's a matter of the heart, not the body. And to the Zealots, he said, it's a matter of worship, not revolution. The central thrust of his message to every group and every person of whatever persuasion or inclination was that the way of his kingdom is first and above all a matter of the inside. It's a matter of the soul. So that's what we're looking at as we look at this. Jesus trying to get the baggage out of our lives and get down to the root and core of true, what we would call Christianity, truly following him. So listen, it tells us here in verse 1, it says, listen, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. So you get that vision, and some of us have been there, and some of us are going to be there, but I think they're around the Sea of Galilee, according to chapter 4, and multitudes are coming from the Decapolis, are coming from the other side of the Jordan. People are coming and wanting to hear from him, and the multitudes gather around, and Jesus kind of goes up on a mountain. Now listen, I think he went up on a mountain so they could hear him. The interesting thing, something I love to do, we haven't been able to do lately on our trips, but early on in our trips, when you get by the Sea of Galilee, you can go down next to the sea and you can speak in a normal voice and it bounces off of the water and it amplifies everything. You know Jesus didn't have an amplifier, right? He didn't have a cool microphone like this. He had to, you know, so listen, he used that natural, and who would know better on how to use that than the one who created it, right? And so Jesus, listen, he's there. He gets on this mountainside, and it says, listen, so some people say he moved away from the multitudes. I don't think he was moving away from them. I think he was getting in a position to teach them. And he got in that position. It says he went up on the mountainside, and it says, listen, when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Jesus sat down. That's important. That's something you might even underline. And you're going, really? I don't think it's that important. Well, it is if you know the culture. When the rabbis would just converse with their students, and they would just talk to them and maybe pass on a few things, they would walk along and talk. They'd just have a conversation. But when a rabbi was ready to teach them something important, something they needed to internalize, something they needed to pay attention to, the rabbi would always sit down when he was ready to do that. It was a sign of what I'm about to say is very important. Kind of opposite of today, right? Today, if somebody wants to say something important, like, I'm standing, you're sitting. And this, listen, he would sit and they would stand. So today, we're going to do something a little bit different. No, not really. I think that would be so much fun. Make all of you get up here and I'll go down there. That would be great, man. But listen. He would see, and you know what? Even today, I think we've kind of lost it, but even today, it's important. What do they call the head professor of a department? If you're in a university, what do they call the head professor? A chair, right? Not a chairman, the chair. Why? Because he would sit in that teaching chair. That was his position of authority and position of teaching. So kind of carrying on. So Jesus sat, and then it says, listen, his disciples came to him. One more thing that I want to point out before we dig into this is the fact that this is not a message for unbelievers necessarily. He's not speaking to unbelievers. He's speaking to believers. The Sermon on the Mount isn't how to get saved. The Sermon on the Mount isn't even how to stay saved. The Sermon on the Mount is what you do because you are saved. This should be the characteristics you have. And listen, every once in a while, it's okay to take inventory. My Bible says that every once in a while, we need to examine ourselves to see if we be found in the faith, to see how we're doing, to see how we're walking. So we need to, you know, way too many people try and use the Sermon on the Mount in lives of unbelievers. Listen carefully. An unbeliever can't do the things that Jesus calls here to do. He can't. It's impossible. And when people try to do them and they're not a believer, we call them, listen carefully, hypocrites. Right? Because they're acting like something they're not. That's what hypocrite means. So listen, this isn't something you got to go, okay, man, if I get this down, I'll be a really, 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 really good person and I'll get to heaven. No, there's only one way to heaven. That's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Period. But listen, it's kind of like this. Like, as a citizen of the United States, we have constitutional rights, correct? Nod your heads, even if you don't believe that. Just pretend you do. Right? We have constitutional rights. But how many of us really know the Constitution? Yeah, I would imagine if I... Well, let's do a test. I didn't do this last night. How many of you feel like you have a great working knowledge of the Constitution of the United States? Raise your hand. One, two, three... Yeah, not so, a great working knowledge. Listen, but yet the Constitution is something that's part of us, right? As citizens, listen carefully, as citizens of the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount is like the Constitution. You kind of equating that? Listen, just because you don't know things in the Constitution doesn't make them any less true about you. You see what I'm saying? So just, hey, you may not know all of the Sermon on the Mount, but it doesn't make it any less true about you if you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I wanted to make that clear. So we're on the same page, right? It's not about that. And then look at verse 2. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. So a couple more things. We're going to get into this, I promise. Listen, he opened his mouth. Do you read that? Do you read that and go, well, duh, Matthew, how else would he teach if he doesn't open his mouth, right? He kind of look at that. He opened his mouth. Like, is that really necessary to tell us? Well, it is. Because of this. In the Old Testament, when God spoke, how did he speak? Through the prophets, right? He would use a prophet as his spokesman. And a prophet would speak the words of God. As a matter of fact, check this out. You can check this out later. Again, not while I'm teaching. Check this out later. The very last word in the Old Testament, the last book of the Bible in the Old Testament, Malachi, right? I call him the Italian prophet Malachi. But listen, it's kind of easy to remember him that way, right? So listen, man, the very last word that he gives is cursed. Wow, that's kind of strange, huh? The Old Testament ends with this. If you don't do these things, you will be cursed. The New Testament, the very first teaching in the New Testament, which we're about to read, begins with this, blessed. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool to think about? And think about the difference of the two if you try and live that way. But listen, Jesus had to open his mouth. And talking about Malachi, and Jesus had said, he opened his mouth. Do you know what Matthew's telling us? Here's what Matthew's saying. This is God speaking for himself. This is not God using a prophet. It's saying this. Jesus opened his mouth and gave us the oracles of God because he is God. And then this last thing, and he taught them. I believe the church today, not this church, I don't think, but the church today generally, is weak because there's a lack of Bible teaching. There's a lack of strong Bible teaching. And, you know, my life, my heart, my whole ministry is dedicated to teaching the Word of God. Because that's what changes us. That's what strengthens us. That's what makes us men and women of God. And Jesus, listen, I want to follow what Jesus did. And he taught them. So listen, we got through all of that, right? Now check this out. I'm going to read the next 3 through 12. And then we're going to come back and comment on them. In verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, hopefully, reading through that, you notice something. He used one word 9 times. Blessed. Over and over and over and over and over. So here's what that tells me. Blessed must have a pretty significant meaning in this section of Scripture. To say it over and over. Now, I know some of you are going, I thought it was blessed. Well, it is. People go, how do you know the difference between blessed and blessed? It depends on how you say it. It's that simple. Blessed and blessed are the same thing, okay? Just, I know for some are kind of like old King James type thing, and you think, you got to say blessed. So if you want that, just, you know, translate that in your mind. Why does he say that over and over? Blessed, 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 blessed. Now here, do this survey. Tomorrow, I want you to do this survey at work, okay? Will you do this? Someone? Okay. Ask people around you, what is the one thing, if they could ask for anything and have it fulfilled, what is the one thing they would want out of life? Most people are going to say this, I want to be happy. Right? Now listen, in our world, happy kind of, you know, and happy kind of depends on circumstances. We're not talking about that. And I think even people who say, I want to be happy, would say, man, I want to be fulfilled. I want to be content. I want to have that sense of that. You know what's interesting is, you know, unbelievers want that. And here's what Jesus says. The word blessed here can also be translated happy. Some people get freaked out. And not happy in the sense of depending on external things, but real happiness, true happiness, contentment. Like I say it like this, happiness to the full, right? Not happiness just to here, but happiness all the way up, right? And that's what Jesus is talking about. So here's the thing. Ask your coworkers and friends, what's the one thing you want? When they say, I want to be happy, tell them this. I got the roadmap. I can tell you how to be happy. It's right here. Listen, Jesus says, happy is the person who does this. Happy is the person who's this. Happy is the person. You kind of tracking with what I say. Now, here's what's, again, interesting. You know, the world looks on this, the Beatitudes is what a lot of people call them. Listen, the Beatitudes doesn't come from, like, the homies who are saying, hey, Beatitude, you know, type thing. It comes from, Beatitudes come from the Latin word, for blessed. And it's interesting, as I was studying this, some people said, it comes from the Latin word, and then they start talking like the Bible was written in Latin. The Bible was translated into Latin. It was written in Greek. You know, and the Greek word's not even close to Beatitudes, but that's where we get the whole idea of Beatitudes and doing stuff. But here's the crazy thing. People, especially the Beatitudes, but almost the whole part of this, you know, a lot of the world says if people would live like this, the world would be a better place. But people can't live like this. They can't. You can't do this on your own. Mahatma Gandhi used to always talk about this section of Scripture. And listen, he would even, quote, preach it, but it wasn't true for him. So Jesus is telling us, you want to be happy? How many of us want to be happy? I think we all want to be happy. Yeah. So listen, here's how we do it. First of all, and I think these sort of build on each other, and I was going to do all 8 of them, but we don't have time. So we're going to do a few, because last night they blew it bad. They didn't listen fast enough. So listen, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he begins here right away and talks about, listen, doesn't talk about poor people materialistically or financially. Now, that's where the confusion comes, because Luke just says, blessed are the poor. And people get a little bit confused. Now, I think also there could be some validity to that. But listen, God doesn't look at poor people favorably and rich people unfavorably. And we need to get that in our hearts and in our heads. That's not what Matthew nor the Lord is talking about. And I love that here in Matthew it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, to understand anything about these chapters, and especially these verses, you have to come to God empty. Empty. You have to be empty. You have to realize you're bankrupt spiritually. If you've ever seen real poverty, I mean real poverty, we kind of have some in the United States, and we see some homeless people, but I'm talking about the beggars who are the beggars of the beggars. I've been to India. I've seen beggars. I've seen beggars in places. And the interesting thing when you go to those countries and you see the beggars, the interesting thing is they will cover their heads. They don't even want to look up. They don't want to make eye contact. Like here in America, they want to make eye contact so they can make you feel all rotten, right? Not there, man. They do not want to make eye contact. They hide themselves and they're just hoping for somebody to give them something. In other words, they are destitute and bankrupt. That's how we have to come to Jesus. Listen, if you're going to come to Jesus spiritually, you need to be bankrupt. You need to know you got nothing in the account. As a matter of fact, the account's way overdrawn and you're in deep trouble. And listen, if you will come to Jesus spiritually bankrupt, if you come to him poor in spirit, here's what he says, then yours will be the kingdom of heaven. You want in the kingdom, you can't get in on your own good works. You can't get in on your own good looks. You can't get in on how much you pray or what you do. There's only one way into the kingdom. You have to come spiritually bankrupt to the king and tell him you're bankrupt and tell him you need him. Then here's the reward. Number one, you're going to be happy. Woo! Isn't it kind of crazy? Think about this. Happy is the person who's poor. It's not what the world teaches, is it? The world tries to tell us happy are the rich people. We watch the rich people. They ain't happy. So listen, man, happy is the poor. Kind of backwards, right? But listen, not only are you happy, yours is the kingdom of heaven. So now he builds on that. Listen, and then he says in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now listen, once again, he's not talking about when we mourn because we lose a loved one. He's not, that's included, but it's not the primary purpose here or the primary meaning. Here's what he's saying. If you come bankrupt in spirit, then you will be mournful of your position. And blessed are those who mourn. Now talk about an oxymoron. Happy is the person who's sad. A little crazy, isn't it? But happy is the person who's sad about their sin. You know, one of the heartbreaking things about our culture and the world we're in for me right now is that people don't like to talk about being mournful over sin. In other words, people don't want to talk about repentance. You talk to people about repentance and they act like you're cursing or something. Don't say the R word. You know, listen, repentance is a good thing. Being mournful over your sin is a great thing because you realize the sinfulness of sin. And you realize where it's at. And listen, here's what he says. You want to be happy? Then you need to be bummed out, freaked out about your sin. And then he says this, listen, when you get to that place, what's going to happen? You're going to be comforted. The Holy Spirit is going to comfort you. You know that word there for comforted is the same word that Jesus talks about, the one he's going to send to us to be our comforter, the Holy Spirit. Listen, not until you get to the place where you're mournful will you ever find that true comfort in God, where he can come and he can comfort you and he can take that sadness and turn it to joy and change it. So you kind of getting what Jesus is teaching here? He's telling us, listen, he's telling the Pharisees, he's telling the Sadducees, he's telling the Zealots, he's telling the Essenes, and he's telling us, you got to change your thinking, man. Don't think like the world thinks. You got to look at things different. And you got to be someone that you know you're bankrupt spiritually. You got to be someone that, man, you are bummed and you are overwhelmed about your sin. And at that point, you will be comforted. And then happy comes. Oh, and then, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, it's interesting whenever we do premarital counseling here, and I may kind of let some stuff out that might freak some of you out, because you haven't come to us for premarital counseling. But when we do premarital counseling, we get to the section in Ephesians where it talks about wives need to submit to their husbands. Ho, 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 ho. Oh, ho, ho, ho. Oh, man, people get all freaked out. They come up with things. And all we do in premarital counseling is a Bible study. We're just teaching Ephesians and what it says. And people get freaked out about this whole idea of submission. And I don't know why. You know, it's a cultural thing. And it's because we don't understand it. And do not, I see some of you are already like elbowing your wives to sit up and pay attention. Listen, I'm not going to go there. Don't be doing that stuff. Listen, but listen, submission's not a bad thing. And first and foremost, you got to get the negative connotations about submission out of your mind. Submission doesn't mean subservient, doesn't mean less than, doesn't mean lower than, doesn't mean any of those things. Submission means willingness to give up some of your, quote, power or maybe rights to someone that you respect and honor. That's not a bad thing. Check this out. Read your Bible. Were Jesus and God the Father equal? Nod your heads, yes. It's like, don't no one go. They're equal, right? But Jesus was submitted to the Father, wasn't he? Listen, it works in the Godhead. It works spiritually. It works in life. And listen, here when he's talking about meekness, we could even substitute the word submission. And I wanted to say all that so you guys don't freak out if I say submission, because you go, bells go off. Listen, submitting is okay. Meekness is not weakness. Submission is not weakness. And we need to understand that. And I want to go off on the whole Ephesians things. Come back. Let's come back here and do this, because I don't need to teach that right now. So listen, man, you've got to be meek. You want to inherit the earth? Be meek. Come to God with a sense of not entitlement, but with a sense of who you really are. And ask him to show you who you really are, and then you will be meek. Trust me. And as you come in that sense of meekness, our culture teaches the exact opposite. It teaches you're entitled. It teaches you have to be demanding. You have to be authoritative. You have to do all these things. And the Bible says, man, why don't you try meekness? One person said it best. They said meekness is strength under control. I think that's a good way to put it, right? Jesus was meek, yet he could do anything, couldn't he? Moses, I look at Moses. Moses was meek, yet Moses was the most powerful man in his generation. Wouldn't you say that? Look at, he had a showdown with Pharaoh and he beat him hands down, right? It was like Pharaoh 0, Moses 10. So listen, man, he did all that, and yet Moses even tells us himself he's the meekest man on the planet. It's kind of weird. But he did in Numbers. But listen, meekness is strength under control. Some people say it like this. Meekness is like when you take a stallion that's wild and crazy and you break them, then you can use that horse for a very usable purpose. That's meekness. So you kind of get that. And he says, listen, if you're meek, here's the cool thing. If you're meek, you're going to inherit the earth. I don't know if any of you are waiting for an inheritance, and I'm not talking about waiting like, come on, die now, die. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about maybe somebody has passed on and left you something, and you're kind of waiting for that, and you're kind of, you know, the lawyers are meeting, and things are going on, and you're kind of hanging out and waiting, but, you know, and I look around, and everybody's kind of got blank looks, so I'm thinking we're not getting anything. But listen, you think about, whenever I hear inheritance, I think about, it's got to be good, right? Inheritance just sounds good. Even if it's nothing, it just sounds, I inherited this. So, listen, you and I, if we're meek, well, first of all, I think we got to start out, you're not going to be meek unless you're poor in spirit. And once you're poor in spirit, you're going to mourn. And then out of that mourning, then comes this whole idea of meekness. And listen, man, and when you're meek, he says you're going to inherit the earth. Now, I think he's talking about future. I think he's talking about the millennial, the millennial reign of Christ at the end of Revelation when Jesus comes up and sets his kingdom up. He comes back, sets up his kingdom, and we reign with him for 1,000 years. I think that's going to be really cool. Can you imagine, number one, living for 1,000 years? Number two, you're going to be a person who you can't sin then? How cool is that? Man, I want to get to the place where I can't sin. And we're going to hang out here, man. And listen, some of you go, I'm not too impressed with this place. It will be like it was supposed to be, not like man has ruined it, right? So man's messed this place up, you know that. And I'm surely not an environmentalist green guy, tree hugger person, but we've messed this place up, man. We, number one, we gave it up to Satan and let him have his rule. Listen, we're going to get it back. But I think he's talking about that. But I think he's talking about right now, too. Do you really want to know what it is to live on this planet? The only way you're going to appreciate this planet is to get to know the Creator. How many of us can even testify? I remember before I was saved, I kind of liked this planet. I kind of thought it was okay. Since I've been saved, it's been a while now, but since I've been saved, rainbows are just a little bit brighter. Sunsets are a little bit purer. You know, high mountaintops are a little bit more spectacular. You look at the, why? Because I know the Creator. You kind of get, so listen, if you're going to be meek, you're going to inherit the earth now and later. And then, listen, then comes this last one we're going to look at today, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. When was the last time, honestly, you hungered and thirsted for righteousness? I'm not talking about just what guys do. You know, I know us guys, we come home, I'm starving to death. I haven't eaten in an hour, you know, kind of type thing. And we're that, right? Us guys, I'm not talking about that hungry. That's just, I'm talking about you haven't eaten for days, weeks. That's what this hunger is talking about. Someone who hasn't eaten for, you know, maybe a couple weeks, man, and your body starts turning on itself. And, man, all you can think about, I got to get some food. Or thirsting, you've been in the desert for days without water. And we know what happens to people who do that. They start, you know, drinking sand and stuff, all of that going. That, when was the last time you felt that way about righteousness? A little convicting, isn't it? A little bit convicting. You read that and you go, wow. I think a lot of us don't get hungry for righteousness because we feed ourselves junk food. Listen, my wife is great. My wife's a great cook. But I think her premier thing is my wife makes the best salads on a universe. They are great. You know, it's like I love coffee and I'm all about coffee. If I go out and they serve bad coffee, I don't drink it. My wife, if she goes out and gets a salad and I see her start picking and she pushes it away, I know it's a bad salad. Now, I would think it was okay, but her, she's a salad lady. Right? She makes great salads, and some of you see them on Instagram and stuff. Listen, great salads. But here's the thing. If I go home and I know there's a great salad waiting for me, and I stop by Filiberto's and I get a bean and cheese burrito, oh, they're so good, huh? So good, man. And I go by and I get that bean and cheese, and when the cheese goes like this, it's stretching out. Oh. So if I go home and I eat that on the way home, guess what? The salad ain't so good. I'm not even hungry. I had a bean and cheese burrito, man. I don't tell her. She doesn't know. I throw the wrappers away before I get home. Then I'm not hungry for her salad. Do you get my analogy? See, some of us, we're going after everything else, and it's all junk food. And some of you are mad that I called it bean and cheese burrito junk food. But listen, it's all that, and we're not seeking righteousness. We got this great, great thing, and here's what he says, man. And here's what I've noticed. I eat the cheese and bean burrito, and I kind of get, right? A little bloated. And you feel like, and then you belch a little bit, and you're going along, and you're just like, oh, man. But here's the thing. I'm bloated down here, but right here, I'm still hungry. I'm not filled. If I don't eat the cheese and bean burrito, and I come home and I eat that salad, here's the crazy thing. Down here, I'm not bloated. And in here, I'm filled. I don't have that hunger going on. Why? Because I did something healthy, something good for me. Listen, this is what he's saying. You want to be filled? He's talking about that way of being filled, not bloated where you're belching, but the fullness of satisfaction. So, man, check this out. Listen, when was the last time you were hungry and thirsty for righteousness? And the only place you're going to find righteousness is in Jesus Christ and his word. We look all these other places and we want all these other things. Read his word and it will change you. So today we're going to stop here. We're going to pick this back up. This is going to be a long break. We're going to pick this back up in a few weeks when we get back from Israel. I intended to go all the way through this, but again, you guys listened slower than last night because we're way over. So listen, man, this is just, so listen, we'll pick it back up and hopefully we can tie it together. But I want to ask you this. Again, I want you to think about the building blocks. You got to start with being poor in spirit. If you're not poor in spirit, none of the rest of this is going to happen. It's not going to make any sense because, listen, every one of these is not something you do. It's something he does in you, right? You're poor in spirit, and then if you mourn about your sin, that's the Holy Spirit coming in and convicting you and coming in there to comfort you. And if you're going to listen, man, meekness is the opposite of what especially our culture teaches. The only way you're going to be meek is by the power of the Spirit. The only way you're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness is the Spirit in you drawing you to that place. So again, it's not something, listen, this isn't something, I don't want you to go away today and go, okay, man, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go home and I'm going to get a whip and I'm going to flagellate myself and I'm going to make myself really poor in spirit and feel bad about it. That's what the Essenes would do. That's not how you accomplish this. If you're not poor in spirit this morning, tell God. Tell him, I'm not poor in spirit. I don't even understand what that means. And you know what's going to happen? Man, the Holy Spirit is going to teach you what poor in spirit is. And when he begins to teach you, you're going to want to cry out to the living God, and you will get saved. That's what this is all about. So, hey, let's stand up and pray.